All right, we're going to read Psalm 6. Let's just quiet our hearts. Open our ears. Open our hearts. I'm ready to hear from God's word. A Psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are shaking with terror. My soul is also struck with terror, while you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, save my life. Deliver me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who can give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. They grow weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and struck with terror. They shall turn back and in a moment be put to shame. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Aini, for reading that. We love the drama that comes in when you read it. It's fantastic. And how fitting. It's pretty dramatic. Let's just pray for a minute together. Dear Lord, thank you that we get to meet together. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your truth. May your words and your truth be the things that stick out today. May everything else just fall away. So Psalm 6, the title of my talk today is Why Did God Make Inflation? Nah, I joke, but great question. I really like that from the kids. I want to ask that one. Now, just want to say good morning, welcome, happy new year. It's really lovely to be together. It's 2024. It's great. This is a very different view from the front. And can I say you look beautiful? It's like, yeah, it's full today. Wow. I thought you'd all be on holidays. All right, let's get stuck in. So we'll read the chapter together in a minute, but I just wanted to start with a little bit of kind of like history and overview. To be really honest with you guys, I do not know Psalms very well. And so when agreeing to talk this morning, I kind of wanted to start with what is Psalms? Where does it fit into the Bible? What's its purpose? Kind of, is there something that it meant for the audience of the time? I would also just like to acknowledge, kind of in my research and a little bit of reading and whatnot, there are so many smart people out there that have dedicated years and years and years of their life to studying the Bible and making these incredible resources that we have access to. So really, kind of all of that to say, I'm not saying anything new whatsoever. It's not going to be profound. It's not going to be amazing. So many people have said it before me. Today, it just comes with a bit of my flavor and my understanding of how it kind of fit together. So there are two men, Tim Mackey and John Collins. Shout out to the Bible Project. We've got some fans up the back. They create these really awesome resources. So they make, amongst many of the things that they do, but they make these little short animated videos which often provide some like contextual history to books of the Bible. And they also do a really good good job talking about themes and like language patterns. And the thing, well, I think what I love about their videos as well, particularly when they talk about the language used and kind of maybe it was the Hebrew or Greek in the way it was originally written, there's so much in the language itself that we don't understand when we read, or we don't pick up when we read the English translation. So these guys had a 9-minute video on Psalms, which I watched many, many times. And here we go, that's what I'm talking about. but this is a little snapshot. So in these animations, they kind of build this big collage, but this is just a little bit that I wanted to talk about. So Tim Mackey is very often the kind of narrator in these videos, and he talks about, so Psalms is a whole collection of songs, poems, and prayers with two kind of major themes, or I'm going to call them storylines. The first one is encouraging people to meditate on the teachings of God, and those that do meditate on the teachings of God are blessed. And then reflections on the Messiah King, and this Messiah King who was promised to the line of David to triumph over evil and establish God's kingdom over the world. The picture that we see here are five sections of the books. And so in the translation of Psalms, we do kind of see the headings, book one, book two, book three, four, and five. Over on the right, Psalms 146 to 150, the final five psalms in the book, all begin and end with the lines, Hallelujah. I think that's pretty cool. Like there's, you know, some funky use of language in there. And kind of another recurring theme is that each of books 1 through 5 all end with this really similar phrase. May the Lord God of Israel be blessed forever. Amen and amen. Now, chapters 1 and 2, or Psalms 1 and 2, don't quite fit with the ones that follow it. And so we take them as a bit of an introduction, and these ones at the end we take as a bit of a conclusion for the book of Psalms. I'm just baffled with that alone. I'm like, how incredible. There is so much richness and layer and story just in the language setup of a book alone. They're like, God is big. If this is the word of God that we get to understand and study, like what layers are yet to be discovered? All right, so book one talks a lot about David, kind of the King David that we know. If you've been around church, you probably know of this David. Shout out to David Jasper and David Hardy, and if there are any other Davids in the room, we do love you, but I'm going to talk about King David. So King David, before he becomes king, we meet him as the youngest of a bunch of brothers. He's not the obvious choice, but for some reason, he gets anointed or promised to become the future king of Israel. He waits for many, many years with lots of running, lots of hiding, lots of fighting, until he does become the king. And then it is promised to his family line that from it, from his family line, will come this Messiah king. And I can assume you guys know what that means, but just a little bit extra, like, yeah, Messiah being the ruler and deliverer from evil and king that we know and understand, again, a ruler. All right, so let's read Psalm 6 again, if that's okay. A Psalm of David. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. Another point I'd like to make about Psalms, which I think Steve touched on with the kids' moment, and you guys are probably fully aware as well. So Psalms is full of lots of songs of lament and songs of praise. And as we travel through the book as a whole, the book of Psalms, there's kind of like the seesaw movement of, it starts very lament heavy, all of the asking why, calling out to God. Praise is still definitely in there up here, but like lament is the heavy flavor. And then as we move through, the seesaw tips and praise becomes our predominant flavor. Lament is still there as well, but yeah, the flavor changes. Yeah, so even in this chapter, we can kind of start to see a storyline. There's someone crying out to God. They're in anguish. They're saying, "Don't rebuke me. Have mercy. My soul is in anguish. Lord, deliver me." And then it kind of comes to almost a bit of a quieter moment, or maybe a more of an internal moment. "I am worn out from groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping." I don't know about you guys, but like, that's where I cry in bed. On my own. And then at the end, kind of the last couple of verses, seems to have this switch back to, "Away from me, all you who do evil. The Lord has heard my cry. The Lord accepts my prayers." There's quite a turn back. And so that's the storyline I just want to talk a little bit about. There's this crying out to God, kind of coming into this time of maybe time of waiting, a time of quiet, even like a time of disconnect from God, and then a reorientation towards God, perhaps where things make sense, where there's triumph, or just a turning back to God. And we see this pattern in a lot of the Psalms. There's a theologian, Bible scholar, Walter Brueggemann, talks about this kind of pattern as going from orientation, looking towards God, disorientation, perhaps that internal focusing inwards, turning away from God, and then the reorientation, deciding that our focus is again back on God. And so I think that's the storyline I've pulled out from this chapter. And that storyline we see throughout the book of Psalms. We see it in this chapter alone, but then we also see it in lots of other places. So this pattern or storyline of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation, we see in David's life as well. There's orientation. Shepherd David is anointed. He's promised to be king. The timing is kind of not yet. Hang on, wait a minute. It's going to happen, but we're not there. There's this season that it is really hard, where potentially a lot of these psalms are written in that the struggle and the pain of, I'm waiting for this thing, but it's not here yet, and it's just hard. He's escaping death in this time. He's fighting. There's, you know, family, friendship, dramas, all sorts of stuff are happening. And then it gets to turn around again to this reorientation where David does become king of Israel. And he's human, it's not perfect, but he's a pretty spectacular king. So David's life, we see this pattern. In the people of Israel and kind of their narrative, we also see this storyline. It is just a snippet in time because the narrative of the people of Israel is still going. But kind of zooming into Bible time, this pattern following the people of Israel, the orientation, they are crying out to God for a king. They really want a leader. And perhaps, you know, it's not God's version, but they want a human leader, someone to follow and someone who's kind of represents unity and oneness. So they're crying out to God, and then they travel, or there's lots and lots of turning away from God, countless times, all the prophets come and go. There's time in exile where they are ruled and oppressed by other empires. And then this reorientation where they kind of get to come back, and this baby Jesus is brought into the world, who fulfills a bunch of prophecies and is this Messiah king, this king that they've asked for. All right, so we see the storyline in this chapter, in the book of, in the entire book of Psalms, in David's life, in Israel's story. And then let's zoom out a tiny bit more. We see this pattern or this plot line in the world. So we have humanity, creation in the Garden of Eden. There's this really personal relationship with God, a closeness and a oneness with intense access to God. There's this disorientation where sin enters the world and that closeness is lost. The garden is lost. And then a reorientation where Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, triumphing over sin, and we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit to reconnect that personal closeness with God. Are you guys with me? Amazing. Alrighty. So just changing mood a little bit now. When I was sitting with this chapter, the verse that really stood out to me was verse 3. If I could have that on the slide, please. Thank you. Now, to me, this is the peak of the drama in this chapter. It's like, it's strong language. My soul is deep in anguish. How long, Lord? How long? I really appreciate this verse. In my time in the church, I think we're good at talking about the promises of God, and you know, bad stuff happens, but we're always looking towards but what's the something? And the something that's real, that's important. But I'd just like to take a moment to really acknowledge, like, this is real. Sitting in anguish is real. The hard stuff of life is real. And sometimes it just feels like this. Like, yeah, anguish. So please bear with me. It is uncomfortable. And I'm like, in a minute, we'll get the nervous energy out. But can you guys just take a moment and think of, has there been this thing in your life that you would kind of describe as anguish? Has it been that broken relationship that didn't go the way you thought it would? Has it been the loss of someone or something, a job? Just take a moment in silence and think of that thing for you, whether it's current, and that probably hurts more to think about, or whether it was in previous years. Just bring that thing to mind. All right, so it's uncomfortable. It possibly hurts. I know when I feel anguish, like it hurts in my chest, that's where it hurts. And it kind of, my throat feels heavy as well. That's where I feel anguish. So if you need, please do like the nervous wriggle and like kind of get that nervous energy out. We'll move on. We don't have to sit in that feeling, but it is real and you're human. Those feelings are real. My soul is deep in anguish. How long, Lord, how long? So in that, we have a choice. We have a choice are we willing, or will we reorient our sight back to God? In Psalm 6, we're not really given details about what the trouble is, what the struggle is, even really what the outcome or triumph is. We can probably assume it says a Psalm of David, so we can put our lens on what that means for David's story, but it really doesn't say specifics. I would hope and I would love that the takeaway from today is we have a choice to reorient our sight back to God. I love that this psalm ends with kind of speaking truth. So again, it doesn't say, God, you are good because my enemies are dead and I've become king. It's very general, but it claims truth. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayers. Changing vein a little bit as well. In an effort to apply that takeaway, are we willing to reorient our sight back to God? A few years ago, someone introduced me to what we call the Wesleyan quadrilateral. That sounds real fancy. Well, it's a something. But essentially, it's a quadrilateral. There are four corners. There's tradition, scripture, reason, and experience. And all of these things, I'm absolutely going to butcher this, but all of these things are valid and quite important aspects in us understanding our faith and creating our understanding of faith. And when I first heard this, I think I think Christchurch is great at scripture. Like, we hang out there a lot. It's good. I think, that one's solid. Reason, all right, yep. That's I think that's the way I like to think about things. Is it logical? Has a sequence? Okay. Tradition, oh, sure, I don't really know what that means, but I guess we do things. We meet together on a Sunday. If I think about maybe old school church stuff, there's incense, there's shapes of churches, that means certain things, being in the ark of God. Okay. And then experience. And that for me was a really big validating moment to go, okay, my experience of God is important in my faith. And it wasn't just that I'm human and, I can kind of talk away, God did this thing, but maybe it was me and maybe I just thought about it that way. But no, my experience of God is actually part of what makes up my faith. And so because of that, I just want to share a little testimony as well. So this story for me, some of you guys have probably heard it, about my quest for career and job. But for me, this is the story I tell myself to remind me that God is faithful. And so it's the story I tell myself to remind me of God's truth. I will try and be quick. So little fresh-faced Ashley finishes year 12. I was hardly fresh-faced, actually. She's really tired, kind of sleeping a lot, pretty over it. And the time of the year comes to put in uni preferences. I had no clue. I was tired from the end of the year. I did not want to do it. I know not everyone pursues uni, but I thought, I guess that's what I'm going to do. And so it was a slog, and if you ever ask mum and dad, they'll be like, yeah, it was. But ended up putting down biomedical sciences as one of my preferences, and with kind of a nudge that maybe it was God in there somewhere, I put down nursing. I didn't really know what I wanted to do. I liked the sciences. I wanted to work with people. But aside from that, I'm like, I don't know. Anyway, I got into biomedical science, or biomed, and I really enjoyed it. But I knew that degree itself didn't really lead to a job. So it was kind of like, okay, what's next? In my third year of biomed, I was doing lots of thinking, lots of praying, and got this verse which really stood out to me and kind of, I think, God placed on my heart. And I believe God gave me this desire to do medicine. That was the dream. So final year of biomed, I applied. Well, I sat the big entrance exam and I applied to get into medicine. It didn't happen. After that degree, I took a gap year and was like, all right, I'm going to work really hard. I'm going to sit this exam again. I'm going to apply again. And, you know, Lord, open the doors. And it didn't happen. And I was really gutted. That was a big moment of going, I thought, like, how long, Lord? I thought, you put this dream on my heart, but it didn't work. And, you know, I've tried a couple times. Okay. You know, how long, Lord? Moving forward, I had my gap year. At the end of that year, I applied to study nursing and I applied to study public health. Again, I didn't want to do nursing, but it was always a backup. Got into both. I did public health. It was fantastic, loved it. At the end of that year, I applied for 100 jobs, and I'm not actually exaggerating. I had to do the Centrelink paperwork. I applied for 100 jobs. And kind of, I got three replies, nothing came of it. So I decided to apply for stuff again. I applied for nursing, and I applied for Bible college. I got into both. I chose Bible college. And it was a great year as well. Same thing happened at the end of that year. I applied for another 100 jobs and just nothing came of it. During this time, I'd also sat the medicine entrance exam and applied for medicine five times or 5 years in a row. And nothing came of it. And it was really hard. It was what I thought this God-given dream was. And so that's kind of now 5, 6, 7 years in the process. And I'm still asking, like, Lord, how long? What's the go? And then comes, after Bible college, I then took a wild leap of faith and was like, all right, let's do a not quite public healthy job on the other corner of Australia. And so I moved to the outback, and you guys probably know a little bit of that story. The heart of the work was brilliant and the people were brilliant, but it just wasn't a good fit. I found it really hard, and the town I was in had lots of issues, and I felt really unsafe there. And so it was in my best interest to leave that job. The wild thing is, the day I let my boss at the time know I intended to resign, I went home to an email saying I'd gotten into nursing. And I'd forgotten that I'd applied. So then I finally accepted this time. Moved back to Melbourne. COVID hits. This degree that I thought I was going to do then absolutely turns on its head. And I think from, you know, I want to say the 4 or 5 times that nursing was there, but I didn't want to do it. And then finally it got to the point where, like, I got out of my own way enough to go, I think this was God opening the doors and very likely nudging the entire way. But all that to say, it wasn't magical and easy then. Coming back to Melbourne was still really hard. Studying nursing was still really hard. I scraped through. God helped me through it countless times. There were extensions and professional supports and, you know, medical certificates and whatnot that really scraped me through. I dodged border closures and lockdowns in order to make placements happen. Like, all of those things, you know, literally like within days. It was just so obvious now that God's hand was over every single component of that. And then it still wasn't easy. I got a job in Geelong. Many good things. Lots of learning. But it was hard. I would have loved to have been a bit more supported in the job itself as I kind of learnt what it looked like to do nursing in real life, not just online. But now I have done just about a year in a fantastic job that I really love as a nurse in a health specialty that I'm passionate about, with great colleagues, with good supports, and I feel like I'm good at it. So that has very genuinely been a 10-year journey of anguish and waiting to finally get to something that sat well. And there are now other things in my life that the anguish is real, but that's the story I choose to tell myself when I need to be reminded that God is good, God is faithful, that He loves me and that He has a plan for me. So thank you for bearing with me, everyone. Coming into land. So we've seen this pattern in a number of ways, in King David, in the Psalms, in Israel, in creation, of what it looks like to be oriented towards God, to disorient, and then to reorient back towards God. And we have a choice that we reorient back towards God. I'll leave you with a little challenge. So my challenge is just that thing you thought about, that kind of the ouch thing, the anguish thing. Some point during the week, would you have the courage to ask someone else, in an effort to share testimony and be encouraged, would you ask them, do you have an experience where the work of God brought you out of anguish and it's now the story you use to remind yourself of God's truth? Do you have that story? What's the one you tell yourself to remind you of God's truth?